Well, it's a pleasure to be in the presence of God to study His Word. So let's all go to the Lord in prayer as we look to Him to guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to exalt Your name in hymns and songs. I bless You that You are a great and mighty God, the Lord of the universe, the God who is the great I Am, who is always at work, even behind the scenes, to accomplish Your purposes, Your divine purposes. We thank You for Your word today. And as we come to Your word, we ask that Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of power, will minister Your truth to our hearts and open our hearts in such a way that we will receive all that You want us to receive this time of studying Your word. I bless You and I praise You, committing myself to You and placing myself under the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me and bless Your name that is above every name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story is told of an art enthusiast who displayed on the wall of his office a collection of etchings, including one of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Every morning he noticed it was crooked, so he straightened it. Finally, one evening, he asked the cleaning woman if she was responsible for moving the picture each night. "Why? Yes," she said. "I have to hang it crooked to make the tower straight." See that? The tower is a leaning tower. It's crooked. But this lady comes and hangs it in a way that makes the tower straight. Well, in a similar way, some people have the habit of twisting the scriptures to make their imperfect lives look better or to justify their own opinions. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 2 Peter, we have come to a crucial point where Apostle Peter is directed by the Holy Spirit to warn believers about the kind of people who do not approach God's word with honest motives and respect for its authority and who distort his message. This warning is to be heeded by believers because they may get a wrong message and be drawn away from their steadfastness in Jesus Christ. As such, Christians like you and me will be urged to press on in their personal walk with Jesus while staying true to the Holy Scriptures given to us by the Holy God. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His word to deliver to you at this crucial hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is waiting and willing to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform true, born-again, genuine believers into the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, graciously and gently leading them to genuine personal faith in Jesus Christ and repentance in Christ Jesus, who is the Savior and seeker of lost sinners. So here is my message in a nutshell. Please listen to it with an open heart and an open mind. Believers are called to a life of steadfastness in Jesus Christ and aligning themselves with the Bible's true teachings. This is what we are called to. We are called to a life of steadfastness in Jesus Christ and aligning our lives to the true teachings found in the Bible. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to make it clear to all genuine born-again believers that since there will be perfect righteousness in the new heaven and new earth, which God has promised to all believers, they must now, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, make every effort to live righteous in their lives and conform their lives to the truth of the Bible, and beware of those who distort the Bible's messages. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the unstable and untaught, distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading recital of his word. We have before us a one sentence passage of scripture in the original language consisting of 65 words. The updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language, also translated it in one sentence consisting of 84 words, four of which are in italics, indicating that they are not in the original, but implied. This one sentence passage of scripture can be accurately described as a passage of diligence and distortion. First of all, it is a passage of diligence because true believers are unequivocally commanded to live a life of diligence. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to hear today that God is calling you to live a life of diligence. Not a life that is dull, but a life that is diligent. Well, Christians are to be diligent, that is, making every effort through the power of the Holy Spirit to be found morally pure and be zealous to be found in a state of peace when Jesus returns. Second, this passage is a passage of distortion because true Christians are urgently cautioned against perverters of Scripture. Folks, don't be surprised today that there are people in our world today who do not approach God's Word with honest motives and respect for its authority. The perverters of Scripture abounded in Peter's day. And guess what? They are bound in our day today. Their goal is to distort the scriptures. But the Bible says they will incur God's righteous judgment. But meanwhile, you as a believer are warned that you will not be drawn away from your steadfastness in Jesus Christ. Well, having whetted your spiritual appetite for the message God has for us, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will look at the Bible's teaching regarding the perseverance of believers to be found in peace and moral purity in verse 14. Remember earlier, After speaking of the total destruction of the present heavens and earth, believers were challenged to live holy and godly lives. In verse 11 of chapter 3, we are told, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, after speaking of the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in verse 13 of chapter 3, the eternal home for all believers, the Bible commands them to persevere to be found by Christ in peace and moral purity. Well, second, we will examine what the Bible teaches about the patience of the Lord in verse 15a. I tell you, folks, there is only one God that has patience that is beyond description, and that is the Lord God Almighty. I tell you, friends, the Bible is going to make it clear to us again that the long wait, many times we talk about, why is it taking long for God to come or for Jesus to come? Well, the Bible is going to make it clear to us again that the long wait for Christ's return actually displays the greatness of God's patience. So as God waits today, as Jesus hasn't come today, it is actually displaying to us the greatness of God's patience toward people. As such, believers are to consider God's patience as salvation. You see, for the mockers confuse God's patience with slackness. But the Bible says true believers should esteem it as salvation. And third and finally, we will focus on what the Bible reveals to us about the perverters of the scriptures in verses 15b to 16. I tell you, fellow believers, you are going to see perverters of the scripture who twist the scriptures to their own destruction in our passage of study today. While God's believing people trust in the scriptures, the Bible is going to tell us today there are those who twist the scriptures. So you have two opposing attitudes. Some people who trust in the scriptures, others who twist it. Which one do you belong to? Which group are you? Are you among the twisters? Or are you among the trusters? Well, those who twist the scriptures are the perverters of the scriptures. And you know, and I know, that some of the perverters of scripture have large following in our day. Because, you know why? They pervert the scripture by telling people what their itching ears want to hear. And therefore, they have many following. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious, timeless truths the Holy Spirit is ready to impress upon your heart and my heart in order to do His transforming work in our lives for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. We begin, first of all, with His teaching centering on the perseverance of believers to be found in peace and moral purity in verse 14. Please listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called, and I am called, you are commanded, and I am commanded to persevere to be found in peace and moral purity in this life before Jesus returns. That's one of your job descriptions. And that is one of my job descriptions as I wait for Jesus to return. I'm asked, but commanded, actually, to what? To be diligent, to be found in peace and moral purity in this life before Jesus returns. The call and command for believers to persevere to be found in peace and moral purity is stated freshly and forcefully in verse 14. Would you please listen to what the Bible says there again? In verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, Since you look for these things, what things? Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. The Bible is making it clear here that believers should not become lazy and complacent because Christ has not yet returned. We can become lazy when we are waiting for something and nothing seems to be happening. We can become complacent when a wait seems to be long. But the Bible says that is not the course of action for you as a believer and for me as a believer. Instead, believers should live in eager expectation of Jesus' coming. And how should we live in eager expectation of Jesus' return? Well, the Bible specifically says Christians are to make intense efforts in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to be morally pure like Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. That is why he's going to talk to us about being found in peace, spotless, and blameless. Notice this verse begins with a therefore. So the question is, what is the therefore? Therefore. Well, it is there to make the transition to the conduct of believers. In other words, as we learned a few weeks ago, God gave us prophecy in order to what? Direct us how to live in this life. You see, for the third time, for the third or four times in this chapter, Peter calls the believers he's writing to beloved, saying to them, since you know very well that the heavens and the earth and all its works will be burnt up, let this sink into your heart. A life of godliness is important here and now. You are to live a holy life down here, a life separated unto God, knowing that you will soon stand before Jesus. That knowledge should create within you a desire to be morally clean. You are to be diligent to be found by Christ in peace, spotless, and unblemished. Actually, the Greek word translated be diligent is a favorite word of Peter. You say, how do you know that? Well, Peter used it in chapter 1, verse 10. Remember when we studied chapter 1, he said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he talks to us, he uses the noun of this word diligent. He says, now for this very reason also, be all the more, what? In all diligence, apply what? Supply your faith with moral goodness, moral excellence. So he's used this word several times. The word comes from the Greek verb spoudazo, which also means to do one's best. Spare no effort. Work hard. Take pains. Be zealous or eager. So this calls for what? Perseverance. If somebody tells me, work hard, be zealous, do your very best, what is that person telling me in a nutshell? He's telling me, persevere. Press on. Persist. So this calls for perseverance in the believer's life. And because the believer has the Holy Spirit, the spirit of power and perseverance, he or she is able to persevere in living the way God wants believers to live as they wait for the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. Notice for Christians to live the way God wants them to live, the Bible commands them to be diligent in cultivating three specific important characteristics of virtues, which are also Christ-like characteristic of virtues. First, believers are to be zealous to be found by Christ in peace. The Greek word for peace is eirene. Now, the question is, what does it mean to be found by Christ in peace? Well, here's what it means for you and me. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes, all will appear before his glorious presence. You appear before his glorious presence, and I will appear before his glorious presence. The Bible is therefore saying believers should purposefully, passionately, persistently aim to live so as to be found at peace with Jesus. That is, having the peace that results from their spirit-led efforts to please the Lord. Please listen, to be found at peace with Jesus means for you and for me that you have, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, put out of your life the things that Jesus hates. That's, if I'm going to be pleasing to Jesus and to be found at peace with him, I must put out of my life the things that Jesus hates. And the question is, what are some of the things that Jesus hates, and yet you and I often do them? There are many things he hates, and yet we do them. And the Bible says for us to be found at peace when he returns, we must put those things out of our lives. Let me mention just four of them for you. First one is lack of faith in Jesus. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if I'm not walking in faith, I'm not pleasing God. And when he comes, I will not be found at peace with him. Second is loving the things of this world rather than loving Jesus. Oftentimes, our allegiance shifts from God to the things of this world. We become lovers of the things of this world. We become so attached to this world that we forget that there is a God who loved us and saved us and wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul. Remember what Jesus said to that lawyer who asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So, loving the things of this world instead of loving God. And another one is lying. And a fourth one is living a self-centered life. These things should be put out of our lives if we want to be what? At peace with Jesus when he returns. Let me ask you, when Jesus returns, will you be found enjoying his peace, which knows no worry or fear about the day of the Lord or the righteous judgment of Christ? Please listen, to have this peace means that the Christian has a strong sense of assurance of his or her salvation and a life of obedience to Christ. You see, believers in Jesus Christ have peace with God as a result of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace is there. But we may displease him by failing to live as he desires and thus not receive his commendation and his reward when he returns. That is why the Bible says or commands believers to be diligent to live as Jesus desires. The believer who does so will be found at peace with Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, and who is our peace himself. Well, second and third, the Bible also says Christians should be what? Diligent to have a spotless character and a blameless reputation. That is moral, having a moral purity in their lives. The Bible says, be diligent to be found by him spotless and unblemished or blameless. The words for spotless, aspiloia, and unblemished, amometoi, used here, actually occurs in reverse order in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, where the Bible describes Jesus as a lamb, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. So they refer to the person of the Lord Jesus there himself. These two characteristics. So the Bible uses what it used to describe Jesus to describe your own, your life and my life. So what we learn here is that these characteristics are in graphic contrast to the false teachers, but they are like Christ. Remember in chapter 2 verse 13, Peter called the false teachers spots and blemishes, or blots and blemishes. And the words, the Greek word expression there is spiloi kai momoi. They are basically the same words, but they put a prefix, a, aspiloi, makes it spotless, and a, amometoi, makes it unblemished. So the words are related, but they have opposite meanings. So, believer in Jesus, what are your goals in life? To raise your family? Well, that's worthwhile. To make a good living for your family and educate your children and live a long time to come? Well, that's wonderful too. But may I say to you, the most important thing is to live for Jesus, being diligent to be found by him in peace, having a spotless character and a blameless reputation. Is that what you would like to be doing when Jesus returns? Well, that's what the Bible says we should be doing. If so, that's how you should be living each day in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Well, having commanded believers to persevere to be found in peace and moral purity, the Bible now turns their attention to the patience of the Lord in verse 15a. Will you please notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 15? It says what? And regard the patience of the Lord as what? Salvation. You see, the Bible is teaching us here that the apparent delay of Christ's return should be reckoned as his patience, leading people to salvation. I know many times we have questions, why is God taking so long to come? And the Bible is saying to us again and again that God is taking long because of what? His patience. He is patient. In addition to what he has already explained to us in chapter 3 verse 9 about the Lord's patience or long-suffering being the reason he delays judgment, here Peter adds that during the time of the Lord's patience, believers should engage in seeking the salvation of souls. In other words, Peter stresses the purpose of the Lord's patience. Why is the Lord being patient? Well, the Bible clearly and convincingly says it is designed for what? Salvation. What is salvation? Well, salvation is in many parts, but it begins with what? Someone turning from his or her sins and what? Believing in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross for the forgiveness of all his or her sins, past, present, and future. That is how salvation begins. You see, some, that is the mockers, confused the divine patience with slackness or slowness or indifference. They mock that, oh, since the beginning of creation, all things are continuous the same. Nothing has changed. So this promise of Jesus' return is not going to happen. So they mock this, the patience of God as slackness. But the Bible is saying here, Christians should esteem or deem or count, consider or regard or reckon God's patience as salvation. You see, God's patience in delaying Jesus' return in judgment is providing what? Opportunity, an opportunity for men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, black or white, to do what? To be saved. That is the reason God has allowed Christ to still be at his right hand at this time. So the fact that God withholds his hand is to be reckoned not as indifference on his part, but as a wonderful opportunity for people to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bible commentator William MacDonald shares this relevant insight on the patience of the Lord. And I want you to listen to it. It's very brief. He says, and I quote, "As we consider the multiplying wickedness of men, we often wonder how the Lord can put up with it any longer." That's amazing. His forbearance is astonishing, but there is a reason for it. And what is that reason? He does not desire the death of the wicked. He longs to see people turn from their wicked ways and be saved. End quote. So my question to you as a believer in Jesus Christ is this. Do you pray for people who are lost to be saved? As Jesus is waiting to return, are you praying for people to be saved? People in your family, people in your fellowship or friends that you have over the past, are you praying for them to be saved? You see, the fact that God withholds his hand is never to be used as an excuse for sinning, but always as a means of repentance and an opportunity for making things right with God. So that's why you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should faithfully and fervently pray for the unsaved to make the most of the opportunity God is giving them to believe, to repent, and be saved. Every day, I have about 200 people on my prayer list that I know that are not saved. And I mentioned them before God. Recently, one of them got saved before he died. I thought he would never be saved. I mean, he was so hardened. But because God's Spirit continues to urge me to pray for him, to call him day in and day out in prayer to the Lord, just before he died, he received Christ as his Lord. That's what God wants you to do and wants me to do. Well, having commanded Christians to persevere to be found in peace and moral purity, and having called them to esteem the patience of the Lord as salvation, the Holy Spirit now leads Apostle Peter to caution believers against perverters of the scripture, of the scriptures, in verses 15 to 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15b to 16 is one of the most insightful and interesting passages in the Bible. actually in the New Testament. It has so much to teach us. In fact, there are six important teachings to bring to our attention. So the Bible says there, just as also our beloved brother, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Notice that, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So what are the six things to learn from this passage? Well, first of all, notice Peter's reference to Paul. I make them easy for you to remember. So every time you hear an R, that is the point. So Peter's reference to Paul. Peter expresses warmth in his reference to Paul. Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. This is very significant. But you ask, why is that significant? What is the big deal about that? Well, please listen. Peter's reference to Paul as our beloved brother is very significant in the light of Paul's public rebuke of Peter in Antioch for acting insincerely. Remember the story in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21? When Peter went to Antioch, he was eating food. He was eating non-kosher food. But when some of the brothers from James came from Jerusalem, Peter began to withdraw. He didn't want to eat. He was acting hypocritically. And that was when Paul saw that Peter was not walking in a straightforward manner to the gospel, and he rebuked Paul. Obviously, the point I'm trying to make here is that Peter had accepted the rebuke humbly. And this teaches us an important spiritual lesson, and that is we should all be able to accept correction without harboring resentment or animosity toward those God uses to rebuke us when we are not walking in the truth. Because Peter accepted that rebuke, he could call Paul our beloved brother without any resentment in his heart. I don't know about you. Sometimes our pride doesn't allow us to do that. When somebody rebukes us for doing wrong, we might hold a grudge against that person, sometimes for the rest of our lives. But that's not what Peter did here. Well, the second thing we learn here is about the revelation given to Paul. Peter acknowledged that Paul was given divine wisdom in writing his letters. That is why the Bible says in verse 15, according to what? The wisdom given him. Please listen, Peter is affirming here that what Paul wrote did not come from his own human wisdom or insight. Rather, what he wrote was divinely revealed to him by God. Paul was divinely inspired, as the rest of the writers of the New Testament. Well, the third thing we learn here has to do with the recipients or readers of Paul's letters. Notice the Bible says, speaking of Paul, wrote to you. Now remember, Peter is writing to these people, and now he says, Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So what we learn here is that Apostle Paul also wrote to these same readers or recipients at some point prior to the composition of 2 Peter. Peter and Paul wrote to the same people at some point. Now the difficult question is, what did Paul write to the recipients of 2 Peter? Well, the first part of verse 16 may give us a hint. The Bible says there, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. What things? Well, Peter had just urged the recipients of his second letter to regard the patience or the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation. And because more than once Paul stresses the forbearance and patience of God in his letter to the Romans, it has been suggested that what Paul wrote to the recipients of 2 Peter may have been a copy of the letter to the Romans, which was sent to the churches as a circular letter. Actually, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we see a clear picture of what Peter has been writing and what Paul wrote as an indication that Romans will be the letter having been sent to them. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes under the Spirit, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Most of those words are found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and most people believe that that is the book Paul wrote to these people. Well, the fourth and most important thing we learn here is Peter's regard of Paul's writing as scripture, that is, authoritative, divinely inspired writing. It is at this crucial point that the Holy Spirit leads Peter to speak to us about the perverters of the scriptures. Notice what the Bible says in the second part of verse 16. It says, "In which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." So Paul's letters have come to be regarded as scripture. His writings were considered scripture in New Testament times, on the same level of divine authority as the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, this is one of the most clear-cut statements in all of the Bible to affirm that the writings of Paul are scripture. So if somebody argues with you, are Paul's writings scripture? You go to this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and it will tell you that Peter, Apostle Peter himself, regarded Paul's writings as scripture. So Peter's testimony is that Paul wrote scripture. You see, the New Testament apostles were aware that they spoke and wrote the word of God as surely as did the Old Testament prophets. Now, the fifth thing we learn here is Peter's recognition that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. How many of you will agree with that? I agree with that. He says, "In which are some things hard to understand?" The Greek word translated hard, that is noeta, occurs only here in the New Testament. It also means difficult. But notice the Bible does not say that everything in Paul's letters is hard to understand. Nor does it say that anything is impossible to understand. But it does imply that correctly interpreting some hard passages of Scripture require much prayerful and thoughtful study and God-given wisdom. You see, the difficulty in Paul's letters stems from the profoundness, the great depth of the God-given wisdom they contain. It's not because God is trying to hide anything from us. Well, commentator William McDonough shares this relevant insight on this verse. And I quote him. He says, "Paul spoke of the great truths with which Peter has been dealing in his two letters. Truths such as the new birth, the deity of Christ, his life of sinless suffering, His substitutionary death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again, the day of the Lord, and the eternal state. Some Bible truths are hard to understand, such as the Trinity, God's election, and man's free will, the mystery of suffering. It should not disturb us if we find matters in the Bible which are above our understanding. The Word of God is infinite and inexhaustible. In studying it, we must always be willing to give God credit for knowing things which we can never fully fathom. End quote. Now please notice that in affirming that Paul's writings contain some things that are hard to understand, Peter now relates to us the work of the perverters of Scripture. He says the untaught, amathais in the Greek, or the unlearned, uninstructed, ignorant, a word used of heretics, and the unstable or unsteady, insincere, asterictoi, distort or twist the things that are hard to understand. Now, what is the reason of twisting? Well, they twist so that a false meaning results. Just like the woman who hung the picture and straightened it so that turned the picture crooked so that the tower will appear straight, giving a false meaning. That's what false teachers do. They twist in order to give a false meaning to Scripture. Now the question is, who are the unlearned and unstable? Well, the unlearned or untaught are those who have not learned the apostolic teachings, nor have been taught by the Father. The unstable are those who are without a foundation. Their lives have not been built on the church's one foundation, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. There, the Bible says their regular practice is twisting the scriptures. Instead of trusting in the truth of the Bible, they twist it. Instead of delighting in the words of Scripture, they distort it. You see, in Peter's day, as today, there was a proliferation of foolish and hurtful perverters of the Scripture. And I tell you, folks, like Satan, the false teachers of Peter's day and our day and their followers can quote Scripture out of context for their own deceptive purposes. Some false cults today, for instance, twist the law as the way of salvation. They say, if you follow the law, you'll be saved. Instead of looking at what the Bible says about the law as the revealer of sin. And some cults today make baptism a door to heaven. They say, if you get baptized, then you go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach baptism leads to salvation. If you are saved, then he says, the Bible says, baptized. Well, the sixth and final thing we learn in this interesting and intriguing passage has to do with the result of twisting the scriptures. What is the result of twisting the scriptures? Well, the Bible solemnly answers by saying that twisting the scriptures leads to what? Destruction. Apoleia. It leads to utter ruin, where one is bound to be lost eternally or destined for hell. Here, destruction, apoleia, refers to the state after death, wherein exclusion from salvation is a realized fact, wherein man, instead of becoming what he might have been, is lost and ruined forever. And that is so sad. You ask, why does twisting the scripture result in such an eternal ruin? Well, it is because it is the rejection of God's way and the setting up of one's way in opposition to God. Please listen, in a time when the Christian church is plagued by heretical cults and false teaching, Peter's spirit led warning about the irresponsible use of Scripture is important to us and must be heeded. Careful and correct exegesis must be the continuing concern of the church. So, believer in Jesus, as I bring this message to a close, be reminded that you are commanded to persevere in what? To persevere to be found in peace and moral purity. You are called to regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. That is, you should be praying for people who are lost to be saved in this time. And you are cautioned against perverters of the scripture who are bound in our day. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit to assist us in living our lives and investing our lives for the things of eternity. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternity is one of utter ruin. But thank God, today He has, in His grace and patience, not brought that upon your life, because He's now giving you a wonderful opportunity to turn from the path of destruction to the path of everlasting delight in His presence. Simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner on the path of eternal destruction, and trust Jesus today with childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that He rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and begin a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you and pray that you will use it to accomplish your purpose here and beyond, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.